All righty, praise the Lord. So this morning, we're going to dig back into the Old Testament a little bit and see how it sets the foundation for our faith in Jesus. We live in the new covenant. We're not under the law. We're under the new covenant, shed blood of Christ. And we're here as a family to worship Him, because He's worthy of our worship. He's the only one worthy of our worship. But mankind had to come a little distance. He had to hear about God and choose whether to believe in Him or follow their own way and get in trouble. And we're going to read through a little bit about some times where the chosen people, the Jews, Israel, got on the wrong side of God. They refused to do what He was telling them to do. And there's going to be a lesson in there for us, too. I'm going to go back to about 2000 B.C., and this is way back in Genesis. God called Abram. He became known, renamed as Abraham, but at this time it was Abram. Called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, which is in Babylon, modern-day Babylon. And in Revelation 17, so we go from Genesis all the way to Revelation 17, Babylon is identified as the birthplace of all false religions. And God destroys it in 1 hour. That's in the future from now. That's Revelation 17. And Abram was living there with his family, and he was an idolater. Even though he became the forefather of the Jews, he was an idolater. That's where he started life out. And he worshipped the images of God, the gods of the false gods in Babylon. He worshipped them in that land. God saved him from that idol worship. He called him out and set him on a path and said, go to this land and I will show you. And I'm not even going to show you to you. Get ready to step into it. But I'm going to show you. You just got to have faith. Just follow me. Trust me. And then we move 1,000 years down the history of time. And this nation of Israel that had been formed over this 1,000 years had returned to the same type of idol worship. And I'm saying idol, I-D-O-L, idol worship, that Abraham had been saved out of. How is that? That's kind of odd. They had returned to this because their king, Ahab, had married Jezebel, and she brought this Baal worship into Israel. And Ahab went right along with it. So at this time in 1000 B.C., everyone was worshiping Baal. What is Baal? You know, we see that term used, that name used many, many times in the Bible. What is that? Well, just a quick overview. Baal was a name of a supreme god worshipped in Canaan. And Canaan was that land that God sent Abraham into that became Israel. But they were there first, and they were worshiping Baal. And also Phoenicia. Phoenicia was the underworld. So Baal's sisters and consorts were Ashtoreth. And they were a fertility goddess associated with the stars, and Aneth, a goddess of love and war. So Baal had some sisters, and they were these other goddesses. So Baal and all of these goddesses, it's all mythology. And that's what people began to worship. From the one true God. Remember, this one true God had led them out of Egypt, out of slavery, and just miraculously did things from them. You know, it was a pillar of fire, a cloud, led them through, got them through the sea, and rescued them from their enemies. And over time, they reverted back to worshiping idols. Among other practices in Baal worship, It was rooted in sensuality and involved ritualistic prostitution in the temples, the places of worship. And at times, appeasing Baal required human sacrifice. Usually, the firstborn child was the sacrifice made to Baal. The priests of Baal appealed to their god in rites of wild abandon, which include loud, ecstatic cries and self-inflicted injury. You'll remember when Elijah was on Mount Carmel and, you know, we're going to decide who the true God is today. So the priests of Baal were doing their thing just like this for a day, and nothing happened. And then Elijah, of course, went up and God showed up. So by 627 BC, it was during the time of the prophet Jeremiah. The idolatrous worship of Babylon's religion permeated the nation of Israel. We read through this, and I think it's hard for us to imagine that. You know, how could God's chosen people who saw him do all these miracles revert back to idol worship? We don't get it. So, by 589 BC, they were being taken captive. The nation of Israel was being taken captive back to Babylon, the land of idols. And they were captive there for 70 years. They were taken captive in sections. So, I want to say around 598 BC, the first group was taken captive, and then a few years later, the next group, and then eventually the rest group. So the nation was captive in Babylon for 70 years. And after that, when they were let go, when they said that they could go back home, when they were released to go back home, not everybody went. Not everybody went. Remember, they were there for 70 years, so maybe the elderly people had already died, and other people that grew up, you know, they made that home. But they did not go back. Only a portion of them went back to their homeland. Kind of fascinating. So we're confronted with this idolatrous religion in Jeremiah. So we're going to read a little bit out of that today. So if you'll turn with me to Jeremiah 7. Jeremiah's in the Old Testament. If you go to the middle of the Bible, the Psalms, and then go to your right handful of books, you'll land on Jeremiah. Jeremiah's a pretty long book. We want to be in Jeremiah 7. If that's not good enough directions on how to find it, go ahead and look in the table of contents. It'll give you a page number. Jeremiah 7. We're going to begin with verse 16. Give me a holler when you're there. Jeremiah 7, verse 16. Amen. I can't get that song out of my head. Can I get a witness? Can I get a witness? Can I get a glory? Hallelujah. Okay, Jeremiah 7, verse 16. So this is God speaking to the prophet Jeremiah. You know, the prophet's job in life is to speak the words of God. And now God is telling Jeremiah in verse 16, do not pray for this people. Do not pray for them. And do not lift up a cry of prayer. And do not intercede with me, for I do not hear you. That's pretty astounding. It's kind of shocking. 17. Do you not see what they are doing in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? That's a rhetorical question that God is asking Judah, or Jeremiah. 18. The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the queen of heaven. So these things that they're doing that God is calling out to Jeremiah are things involved in idol worship. You know, they make the fire, they have to gather the wood, make the fire, and then they need to cook these cakes for the Queen of Heaven. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods in order to spite me. Do they spite me, declares the Lord? It is not themselves they spite to their own shame. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my wrath will be poured out on this place, on man and on beast, and on the trees of the field, and on the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. This sounds so harsh to us today. We want to think that God's a God of love. And he is. He is so many things. But, you know, God had told his people Israel how he wanted them to live and that he created them to worship him. And they are now not worshiping him. And, you know, the end of the story we know is that this is why God sends Jesus, his only begotten son, to take on our sins. And to be, because we can't be perfect. We can't be sin-free. We can't obey everything that God tells us to do. So we're seeing here evidence, proven evidence, that even people who see God move miraculously in front of them have a hard time obeying God in everything he says. So is it hopeless? No, that's why he sent Jesus. It's hopeless that we can't obey the law perfectly, but God gives us hope by sending the Savior.
41.
Yeah, I finished 20, so I guess we could go through 21. So thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings. But this is what I commanded them. Obey my voice. Turn now to Jeremiah 44. So we're going through some years while they're in captivity. We're in Jeremiah 44. And some of the people in Israel escaped and went down to Egypt, and they took Jeremiah with them. And so Jeremiah is now speaking to those that left Israel that are in Egypt. Jeremiah 44, verse 15. Then all the men who were aware that their wives were burning sacrifices to other gods, along with all the women who were standing by as a large assembly, including all the people who were living in Pathros in the land of Egypt, responded to Jeremiah, and they said, as for the message that you, Jeremiah, have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we are not going to listen to you. Now, who wants to be a prophet? Not the most rewarding job in the ministry. We're not going to listen to you. 17, but rather we will certainly carry out every word that has proceeded from our mouths. Is this not just in-your-face rebellion? By burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, just as we ourselves, our forefathers, our kings, and our princes did in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. And that is why God sent Babylon, which was an idol-worshipping country. They weren't God's favorites, but he sent them. He used them as a tool to judge his children, his people, Israel, sent them over to capture them and take them captive back in Babylon. If you want to worship idols, fine. Let's go to the land of idol worship. And you can stay there for 70 years and see how you like it. And we pick up midway through that verse. For then, see, this is people speaking back to Jeremiah. For then, we had plenty of food, and we were well off, and we saw no misfortune. But since we stopped burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, We have lacked everything and have met our end by the sword and by famine. This is a repetition of the same complaint they had with God when they were in the wilderness, and that when they were being saved out of slavery from Egypt, and now they're back in Egypt, figure that out. So they were back in the wilderness, and they were saying to Moses, and they were complaining and grumbling to Moses, hey, you know, at least when we were in slavery, we had a pot of food. Let's go back to slavery. And that didn't sit well with God. That's why they had to wander around out in the wilderness for 40 years. They could have gotten to where they were going in a very short period of time, a couple weeks, maybe a month, but certainly not 40 years. This is a lie of Satan. And so many of us fall for this. That, look, you're thinking about following God. You're following God. And you thought that everything was going to be all nice and perfect, and you would have all your needs met, and there'd be no problems. And it's not working out, is it, Mr. and Mrs. Believer? It's the Satan speaking to us. I mean, at least when you were following me, you had fun, and you had food, and you had money. That's a lie from Satan. That's not you following the wrong God. That's you listening to Satan. It's a lie, too, because Jesus doesn't say, if you follow me, you're not going to have any problems. If you follow me, you're going to be wealthy. If you follow me, everything's going to be perfect. He doesn't say that. He says, I will give you eternal life. I will give you life abundant. And then we'll get in a relationship with him, and we're going through our day-to-day life with him, and we have to ask him for things. We need to communicate with him. We need to do what he says on a daily basis. And he also says, when we have the troubles, when we have trials and tribulations, he is there with us.
Amen.
He will help us get through that. And that's the difference. It's a misconception. It's a lie of Satan to say, you know, look, if you follow God, everything's going to be perfect. That's Jesus back told them, you will have troubles. In me, you will have troubles. So this is a lie of Satan, and we are hearing it today so often. People will come to Christ. They'll surrender their life. And then they'll start questioning, well, God, what's happening here? I'm still having troubles. My car broke down. My house burned up. I have no food. At least when I was worshiping idols, I had all those things.
They forgot that scripture, though, that says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? Because they were valuing the fleshly desires over that spiritual gift.
Actually, it hadn't been said yet.
I would do that to you. I'll just shut up. Sorry.
Well, it was coming on
the radio. Yeah. I think the other thing that we also see in this room is the lack of responsibility. So really, the situation they're in is a result of what they were doing, all of the idol worship that they were doing. Mm-hmm. And yet, instead of putting that piece together and saying, ooh, this is because we did that, somehow it's like not accepting responsibility. Like they're facing the consequences of that previous action, and now they're just going to bring more consequences on themselves because they're not, you know, listening or understanding.
Yeah. And at the end of the day, isn't it not about our eternity? I mean, isn't that really the main point?
Yeah.
So continue on, verse 18. But since we stopped burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we've lacked everything and have met our own end by the sword and by famine. And said the women, when we were burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven, we were pouring out drink offerings to her, was it without our husbands that we made for her sacrificial cakes in her image and poured out drink offerings to her? So the women are pointing out to Jeremiah, hey, it's not just us. Our husbands knew we were doing this. They were supporting it. So everyone was guilty. Everyone was guilty. And this is another thing that we do. When we're confronted by from God about things that we've done wrong or sin, we blame shift. Isn't that what Adam did with Eve in the beginning? Hey, that's the only reason I did it. The woman you gave me made me do it. So we blame shift. We need to be accountable. We need to say, okay, yes, Lord, I hear you. I'm sorry. Turn with me now to Ezekiel. So go to your right two books. You got Lamentations and you got Ezekiel. Ezekiel 8. Ezekiel 8. This is a little bit later in time, not much. Ezekiel 8, and we'll begin with verse 7. So Ezekiel was another prophet, and God showed him a vision, tremendous stuff and things that were happening then, but he also showed him a vision of something in the future from us yet, the temple that the Jews will have in the millennial kingdom. Verse 7, then God brought me, Ezekiel, to the entrance of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. And he said to me, son of man, now dig through the wall. So I dug through the wall, and behold, an entrance. And he said to me, go in and see the wicked abominations that they are committing here. So I entered and I looked, and behold, every form of creeping thing and beasts and detestable things, those are things that in the Mosaic law that God said, don't eat these, don't touch, don't handle, these things are not clean. Detestable things with all the idols of the house of Israel. See, so he's looking in and he's seeing these idols that Israel had come to worship and adopt in this house. Idols of the house. How is it that Israel has idols? I mean, they're supposed to be God's chosen people. But they've gotten to this point where idolatry just permeated them. All the idols of the house of Israel were carved on the wall all around. Standing in front of them were 70 elders of the house of Israel with Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan, standing among them, each man with a censer in his hand and the fragrance of the cloud of incense rising. A censer is something that's on top of a pole. And it would have often Israel or incense in it, this censer, he'd be holding it. And the fragrance of the cloud of incense rising. 12. Then he said to me, son of man, do you see what the elders of the house of Israel are committing in the dark? In the dark. You know, we feel so much more comfortable sinning in the dark, don't we? That's why nightclubs aren't open at lunchtime. I'm speaking from experience. Do you see what the elders of this house of Israel are committing in the dark? Each man in the room of his carved images. For they say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. And he said to me, yet you will see greater abominations, which they are still committing. So this is the first abomination that Ezekiel has shown, that the elders were in this house of idols, and the idols were carved onto the walls, and images were painted on. And when it says carved on the walls, these aren't things that just happened in 1 week. You know, carvings take some time to put together. And they were doing it in the dark. They weren't doing it out in the open. They were doing it in this house. The second abomination, 14. Then he brought me to the entrance of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. He said to me, do you see this, son of man? Yet you will see greater abominations than these. So the second one, now remember that name, Tammuz. We're going to deal with that in a moment here. verse 16, this is the third abomination. Then he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. Now he's in the inner court of the Lord's house. And behold, at the entrance to the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs to the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east, and they were prostrating themselves eastward toward the sun. So they were worshiping the sun. The sun is one of the most prominent false worship objects in the world, and especially back then, especially in Egypt. And so, you know, the house of Israel, the priests, the men, the elders, were worshiping the sun. They were turned away from the temple, from the altar in the temple, and they were worshiping the sun. Verse 17, he said to me, "Do you see this, son of man? Is it too light a thing for the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they have committed here, that they have filled the land with violence and provoked me repeatedly? For behold, they are putting the twig to their nose. Therefore, I indeed will deal in wrath. My eye will have no pity, nor will I spare. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, yet I will not listen to them." So that putting the twig to their nose, your translation might say ring. So in part of this form of idol worship, they would put a ring in their nose, and that was part of the worship. And they were doing that. So this was really against the Mosaic law. And he's going to deal with them in his wrath. I ask you all this all the time, and I'm hoping it's drilling into your heart. When we're saved, when we become born again, what are we saved from?
God's wrath.
Yes. That is what we're saved from. And God's wrath will surely be poured out at the end of time, at the end of tribulation, before the millennial kingdom. So that's what we're saved from. Okay, so some questions. It's pretty heavy stuff here today. Who is this Queen of Heaven? Anyone?
Ishtar.
Yeah. Did you say that, Dee? Oh, no. Okay. Yeah.
I always thought Ishtar was Easter, and I had to quickly find out that it's not technically Easter, but I always thought Ishtar was where Easter came from.
Ishtar's a goddess, and
fertility.
From the worship of that false goddess, yes, Easter was birthed out, and that's where that name connection is. But Ishtar was known by other names, too.
Astra.
Isis.
Wow.
These gods and goddesses had different names just depending on which nation it was. So it was the same god or goddess, but they had different names. And that's why they have multiple names. So it can get a little confusing. But the Queen of Heaven, which the women were crying for the reason they were crying is Tammuz had been killed by his brother. Now, again, this is mythology. Tammuz had been killed by his brother, and so Ishtar, Isis, said that if you will weep for 40 days, if you'll cry for 40 days, Tammuz will be raised again. So let's do that so we can raise him. So Israel was in, the women were doing this for 40 days. They said this practice of worship. Tammuz is also known as Osiris. Osiris, O-S-I-R-I-S. So again, depends on which nation. But all this whole mythology was born out of a mythology, a false teaching about Nimrod. Anyone ever hear of Nimrod? Yeah, way back in Genesis, right? So Nimrod was actually a great-grandson of Noah. And according to mythology, Nimrod's mother and wife, same person, was Semiramis, also known as Ishtar and Isis. So you have those names, just depending on which nation. Nimrod, known in Egypt which is where we found Israel in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Nimrod was known as Osiris. He was the founder of the first world empire of Babel, later known as Babylon. So we see this connection from early on in Genesis all the way to Revelation 17. Nimrod was so evil, it said that he married his own mother, whose name was Semiramis. And after Nimrod's untimely death, his so-called mother wife propagated this evil doctrine of survival of Nimrod, that he was raised from the dead and he came back in the spirit and procreated with Isis Ishtar, and they had a son, Horus. What does that sound like? It sounds like a false trinity of the father, mother, and son, doesn't it? So, this is what so many people were worshiping at that time. That's where all of this comes from. And there, so this was an evil, perverted trinity, one made up. So, this title, the Queen of Heaven, has nothing to do with the Bible. I mean, it's false mythology. And have you ever heard of anyone talk about the Queen of Heaven in today's modern world? Anyone?
Maybe in the Indian culture.
Maybe?
Catholic culture.
The goddess.
Oh, yeah.
The Queen
there
of
you
Heaven.
Go.
What? What did she say?
The
Queen of Heaven, Mary is called the Queen of Heaven. In Deuteronomy 5:8, what does God say in those commandments? He says, "You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." So you see, the Jews, Israel, they all knew that. They were raised with that. And yet, this is exactly what they were doing. Alrighty. Moving on. I'm sorry if I'm going on a little bit long here, but I'll be on vacation next week, so you can complain to Jeff. Jeff will have mercy on you. It'll probably be shorter. So, what we can learn out of this today is people often engage in idolatry without knowing it. We do it without knowing it. And what I hope today to inspire with is to let the Bible be your guide. Before you do something, before you get involved in something, you know, have a little discernment. We're given discernment by God. And think, and look, and ask questions. I say question the rituals. Question the rituals. You know, church, depending which church you go to, there's all kinds of traditions and rituals and things you have to do and things you participate in. And, you know, we all come from different places in life and we end up here at a non-denominational church. And I try to make sure that everything that we do can be found in the Bible. We find communion in the Bible, right? We find water baptism in the Bible, right? So we do those things. But this worship, this idolatrous worship that was birthed in Babylon, is doing, that is still going on today. In fact, there are many people that are worshiping the risen Osiris. You can search it on the internet. There are people that do that. It's still going on. So the way that they worshiped the Queen of Heaven was they offered a wafer or a cake. What does that remind you of? We don't do wafers or cakes here either for some reason. They would offer that. And they would begin a practice of 40 days of weeping to inspire Tammuz to be resurrected. What does that sound like?
Lent.
Lent. Lent is not in the Bible. It began in 327 AD, and it was founded by this whole thing we've been talking about today. And these Baal mystery cults taught and believed and adhered to purgatory as well. So the worship of Mary as the Queen of Heaven and the 40 days of Lent for her son has no basis in Scripture. Mary is not a deity. Mary is not God. We don't get saved by her. We don't pray to her. She's a dead woman who has been risen again and certainly is in heaven. Mary has been elevated to a divine status and given responsibilities reserved for God and his son, Jesus. So, and in fact, people that worship Mary have created a false trinity in their worship by including Mary in them. So I'm not trying to offend you if you have a Catholic background, if your family and friends are Catholic, but I'm just challenging you to examine, what am I saying and doing? What do I believe? What am I worshiping? What am I praying? What is the object of my worship? And it should be God and his son, Jesus. And the Holy Spirit within us leads us to that, convicts us, draws us to that. So, again, just finishing up, we question the rituals and why. Why? You know, in Scripture, we're told not to, in Colossians, not to judge one another on traditions and festivals and things like that. But if we take that in context, that is, Jews should not be judging Christians, or Christians should not be judging Jews on these things. When we're born again, we no longer under law, so we don't have to obey all those feasts and all those rituals and traditions. Okay, we're free. But it's not saying don't question what is obviously evil, that is not worshiping the true God. We should have discernment to know not to get involved in that. So when I was studying this week, I remembered as a kid in elementary school. Did you ever do that maypole dance? Yeah, exactly. And did you know that at 7 years old? I sure didn't. I'm dancing around. You know, like, hey, this is fun. No, I'll take it with you. Now I look back and say, what teacher would bring that to the school and have the kids do that?
One that was unknown.
I'm sorry?
One that had a lack of knowledge of what it was.
Yeah, exactly.
And ignorant one.
Yeah. So, you know, don't be sucked in by deceit or ignorance or naivety. I just saw this week that the angel Moroni had been rehabilitated and polished back up and put back up on the temple.
No, I think that's supposed to be spelled without the I. I think you added the I on there.
That's possible. But he was put back up on that temple. So now he's back up there. You know, this is their God, one of them. And the other thing I noticed is how similar Mary, the statue of Mary, looks to Ishtar, the statue of Ishtar that historically they've found.
Well, if Ishtar is Easter, then we should all be worried, because what did they just announce for Easter this year?
Yeah.
If Ishtar is the worship of immorality of sexual things, then what did they, well, they just said that Easter is now the visibility day for transgender. So,
you're
still
bringing up
these gods today.
You're bringing up my closing point. Why is that happening? Who is directing that? Satan is directing that. And why? Go ahead and give me the next. In Daniel 7:25, Daniel's prophesying that in the end times, this final week, during The 7-year tribulation, after we are raptured to heaven, the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, comes, he's revealed, and he takes over rule of the world. Everyone in the world begins to obey the Antichrist. And what does the Antichrist do? In Matthew 7, or Daniel 7:25, it says he changes the times, the seasons, the calendars, the rituals. And that is already going on in our country. When we were kids going to school, it was BC and AD. It is now BCE and CE. That part has changed. You know, even though Christ is that dividing point, it's been changed. All of our special holidays and things that we, traditions that we do, have been getting kicked out of our society. Now, that's, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that the Antichrist is already ruling the world. It's not what's happening. But we are being transitioned over to when those who are left behind, the Antichrist will get no pushback. When he says, there's no longer such thing as Christmas, because it'll already been removed from the calendar.
Well, the calendar was changed because we are on the Roman Gregorian calendar, I believe, and it used to be the Babylonian. So when they're speaking in the Bible about a 7-year period, it's not 365 days, but it's 360.
Yeah.
So we have to keep that in mind. It's a different calendar.
And as I've said in the past, the Jewish calendar doesn't even, they just go from beginning of creation till today. So, that is why this stuff is happening. So when we see people eliminating these holidays and overriding them and having all of these special months for sinful activity, this is what's happening. We have to have our eyes open. So at the end of the day, we're supposed to be aware, we're supposed to be alert, but we need to be introducing people to Jesus. And we have to call them out of that world, the world of darkness, into the kingdom of light. Bob, you were asking a great question at one another. You know, if we're going to be like Jesus, our last day, maybe we should be serving some people. Maybe we should be sharing the gospel of Jesus. Because we don't know what tomorrow brings. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. In fact, John was relating a story to me before church. Is it okay if I tell it?
Yeah.
Okay. So he was down at the hippie dip, and there was a couple of, let's say, meth users down there. And there was this other guy that came walking up. He had, I think, a hat and a T-shirt on.
Yeah, so come with me to heaven.
Yeah, come with me to heaven. So he gets in the hippie dip, and he's just praising God and praying in Spanish and just, you know, crying. And John steps away after a while and comes, and then one of the meth guys came and found him and said, that other guy in the hippie dip is dead. Just in a short period of time, like, what, an hour? You just don't know. And so that guy that was just came out of nowhere was preaching, you know, what if one of those meth guys received Jesus?
I can tell you one thing. I know the devil was waiting on the other side, like a roaring lion, ready to devour one.
Yeah.
And so that's right. Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. This is the world that we live in. And Jesus loves them all, no matter what condition they're in. He says, come to me. And we need to be those inviters. That's our job. We're ambassadors. We're inviters. Pretty scary stuff, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. All right, well, praise God. Let's gather around and pray for one another. Let's give up, all right?